Our sermon text this morning will come out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So please turn there with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be focusing especially on verses 20 and 21. But for the sake of context, I will read the entirety of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which can be found on page 1385 of the Pew Bibles provided for you. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, O Lord, as we come to this word, we ask that you would send your Holy Ghost to make it effectual unto our building up, or to our conversion if need be, that you would prepare our hearts to commune with thee at the table and open up our eyes, be with the mouth of this weak preacher, and let Christ be preached as he ought to be preached through the power of thy Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last night we heard the voice of our beloved. No, indeed, every time we hear the word of God preached, or read, we are hearing the voice of our beloved. Our focus last night was on the person of Christ. Why it is that we call him our beloved. Beloved according to his divinity. Beloved according to his humanity. Beloved according to his office of mediator, wherein he is God and man in one person. Now, this morning, we come to consider the work of Christ that reconciles us to God through his substitutionary atonement. And that is the theme of our sermon this morning. Reconciliation to God through the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The doctrine that I have gathered from our text is this, that God, by the mouth of his ministers, beseeches us to be reconciled to him through the substitutionary atonement of Christ, wherein our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. God, by the mouth of his ministers, beseeches us to be reconciled to him through the substitutionary atonement of Christ, wherein our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. From this doctrine, we will see how we must hear the word of God preached as the voice of our beloved, calling us to reconciliation with God. And we must trust in the work of Christ, which reconciles us to God. And we must enjoy the fellowship of reconciliation, of which the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. And now we come to our text. First of all, let us consider the context in which it comes to us. From the beginning, we see what things have been wrought for us by Jesus Christ. A resurrection of the body. That although we are in this earthly tabernacle, this earthly house of this tabernacle, in verse 1, Paul's referring to our physical bodies, the burdensomeness of this life that we must endure, we're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You see, in this life, we are in a state of sin and misery, even after being converted. We still have to deal with the consequences of our sins. We still have to deal with the consequences of Adam's sin. We still get sick. We still get into car accidents. We still get depressed. We still die, physically at least. And therefore we look ahead, hoping and longing for that day when we see Jesus Christ face to face and we are made conformable unto his glorified body and raised so that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And all these things are wrought by God who hath given unto us his Spirit. And seeing how this is the work of Christ, the work of his love, it is on this basis that we labor. Paul is speaking as an apostle. He's saying this is the foundation of apostleship, of gospel ministry. That we labor because we know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Everything you've done, whether it's good or bad, and I tell you what, it's all bad, really. You must give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And in your natural state, you are at enmity with God. From your very core of your soul, in your very nature, you're bent against him. Born as children of wrath. Only doing iniquity from your youth up, little ones. That means you. That means everything that you've done since you came out of the womb has been sinful. And you must give an account for that before the holy and great God. and he's just. And you see, this is enmity. You are enemies of God by nature. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, this is the ground of gospel preaching. Seeing the terror of the Lord, seeing what's coming on that great last day, although the whole world might lie in ignorance, or rather in suppression of the truth, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Paul, as a gospel preacher, he goes forth, motivated by, one, the terror of the Lord. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're in for. Do you know what you're in for if you go to that last great day without the imputed righteousness of Christ clothing you, beautifying you? You'll stand before the holy God as an ugly, sinful creature, ready for eternal judgment. And that's exactly what you'll get. But, you see, and what our topic is this morning is the reconciliation with God that's been wrought through the blood of Jesus Christ as our substitute. For the love, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As we see, we will see this morning that so integral to the gospel is this doctrine of imputation. Imputation. That is when God credits or accounts the righteousness or the sin of one party unto another. And this is so fundamental to Bible reality. This is why when you see God judges whole nations, this is why we see that there's a corporate guilt in the scriptures, not just an individual guilt. This is why you cannot be a Baptist. That doctrine that wants to only look at the individual. You see, this is so integral even to the gospel itself. If you ever talk to someone in the street, they say, how does Jesus dying 2,000 years ago save me from my sins? Well, it's because this is the nature of God's reality, that he's able to look at a corporate body of which Christ is the head and all of his elect are members. And he's able to impute the sin of the body to the head and impute the righteousness of the head to the body. This is the foundation of the gospel, not consistent with that kind of theology that would want to make all of Christianity individualistic. It doesn't work. And Christ, he died for all. If Christ died for all, now this is within the context of us, the church, the elect, he died for all that are his, then all were dead. You see, when Christ died upon that cross, because of this fundamental reality that imputation teaches us, that we are one corporate entity with Christ, And the church as being his body, when he died, we died. That's why we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. That's why we can stand before that great judgment seat of God with confidence. Because our sins have been paid for, if indeed we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received of his righteousness. And if therefore he died for all, and we've died with him, then we, as we live, ought not to live unto ourselves, but live unto him. Are you living for him? Are you living like one whose life is just all about you, your dreams, your aspirations, your desires? Then you are not one that has died with Christ, because you're not living unto him. That's the proof. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Those whom Jesus Christ saves, he makes them new. He puts a new heart in them. He sends his Holy Spirit to take out that stony heart, that hard heart, and to put in a heart of flesh. And they become different. They become new. Their desires change. Oftentimes when someone is powerfully converted, they'll see addictions broken cold turkey just like that. Not always the case. I'm not saying that if you have lingering struggles, you're not converted, but you'll see that oftentimes. At the very least, you'll see a change in the pattern and the disposition of their life. Maybe a man that was once very angry becomes subdued and gentle. Maybe a man that was once very prideful and lifted up becomes humble. That is this being made new. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, this ministry of the word, this ministry of Christ's church, it is a ministry of reconciliation. This is what it's all about. Going into the world that is at enmity with God and beseeching them, pleading with them, be reconciled to God. Telling them that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This Bible is a word of reconciliation. And you must read it as such. You must not read it as the terrors of the law. Well, it will be the terrors of the law if you are in your sin. But if you're reading in the eyes of faith, if you're reading being clothed with the imputed righteousness of Christ, it is that word of reconciliation. It is the voice of your beloved. And now we come to our text, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We must now consider the work of Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God. The foundation for gospel preaching, whereby preachers are able to stand in Christ's place and plead with people, plead with sinful people and say, be ye reconciled to God. It is on this foundation. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. This is that which we read in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And here it is. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the only way which we can be reconciled to God. That God took our iniquity, our sins, and laid them upon Christ, upon Christ's back. The prophet puts it like this, that your sins are a heavy burden. This is Christ speaking. Your sins are a heavy burden upon my back, weighing him down. And that's what it was. That's why he went to that cross, praying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, in his humanity, he had a true fear of that terror of God's justice. But being God-man, his humanity was held up by the divine nature that it was joined unto. And so he was able to go to that cross, bearing the weight of all our sins, small and great. Your so-called little sins. There's no little sins, but if you want to call it that. Those were also laid upon him. What have you done in your life? What little white lies have you told? What uncouth thoughts have you thought? How many times have you come to worship distracted, uninterested, lukewarm? All those sins are laid upon the back of Christ, and he had to bear them in order to reconcile you to God. You know your big sin, so-called. You know the egregious things that you've done. All of it laid upon Christ's back. Imputed unto him. Now, the language here might be confusing. It's not saying that Jesus Christ literally was transformed into sin, or that his humanity was in any way tainted by sin. It's impossible. But rather that the guilt, the legal guilt of sin, was credited unto Christ so that he would bear the punishment for us, for it in our place. That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened in his passion. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, Christ had no sin of his own. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Indeed, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not descend from Adam by ordinary generation. He came in an extraordinary way so that Adam's sin would not be imputed unto him or inherited by him. He was unique in that way. And so this imputation of our sin unto him was something that he undertook voluntarily, so that he might redeem a people unto himself. He might redeem his bride from all of her iniquities. He might beautify an ugly woman, make her a queen, make her fit for a king. He knew no sin. His humanity was perfectly sanctified from its very creation in the womb of Mary. Yes, the humanity of Christ is a created thing, created from the substance of Mary and then assumed into the already existing personality of the Son. And therefore, Christ continues to be God and man in two whole, entire, distinct natures joined together in one person forever and ever. And from his youth up, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He had not one sinful inclination, not one sinful thought. Indeed, he was tempted, but only tempted externally. He was tempted by the devil, by the world perhaps, but he had no inward lusts. He had no inward proclivities towards sin. He had no wayward desires, no wayward thoughts. Temptation is twofold. There's an external, that which is outside of ourselves, and there's an internal. Christ had that external temptation indeed, but not that internal temptation, being perfectly righteous from his youth up in his humanity. Therefore, he was the one, the only innocent man, the one, the only good man, perfectly righteous, perfectly keeping the whole law at all times. But that he might make his soul an offering for sin, he took on him our sins, our punishment. He bore the justice of God for our sake in his body, shedding his blood so that we might be redeemed. And this is what we are commemorating here at this table. This work of reconciliation, it was only through the breaking of Christ's body with all of his sufferings, the shedding of his blood that we might be reconciled to God. Otherwise, we would still be enemies of God. Otherwise, that which is written in John, he that believeth in the Son hath eternal life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Did you hear that? If you do not believe on the Son, you will not even see life. You think you're living it up now? You're blind. You have not tasted life. You've not seen life. But the wrath of God abides on you when you're in your car, when you're at work, when you go to school, when you're out to eat, when you're scrolling through social media. The wrath of God abides on you. And it's waiting. And there's coming a day. You see, the Lord, he's like a bear or a lion lying in wait. And one day he's going to snatch you up and consume you. He'll tear you down. If a man does not repent, he will whet his sword. He will draw his arrows and he will pierce you to the heart. The wrath of God abides on you if you are not reconciled unto God. And indeed, this table that we are coming to, it is a sign and a seal of the reconciliation that we have with God. It's true that not everyone that isn't coming to the table, doesn't mean you're necessarily not reconciled to God. It can just be a matter of logistics or of getting to know people. But really, it is intended to make a separation. That's the intention. Just like on that last great day, Jesus Christ will sit on his throne with the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and he will make a separation. That's what is being pictured here. That's why there's an urgency that if indeed you are reconciled to God, you ought to make your reality line up with the sign that signifies it. And if indeed you are not reconciled unto God, you ought to fear and you ought to fly to Christ. Run to him this morning. You need that reconciliation because the wrath of God abides on you. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there is a twofold transaction in this imputation. Earlier it said that our iniquities are not imputed unto us for the sake of Christ, but rather the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. You see, if only your sin were taken away, then at best you could just be eradicated from existence. But that wouldn't grant you entrance into heaven. That wouldn't grant you the ability to enjoy God forever and ever. No, for that you must have a positive righteousness added unto you. That righteousness of Jesus Christ. That perfect life that he lived, perfectly keeping the law of God, always doing that which pleased his Father. You always doing that which pleased yourself. But you see, in this twofold transaction of imputation, not only is our sin imputed unto Christ, but also Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. And therefore, we can be invited. Who of you, if you're invited to the wedding of Jeff Bezos' daughter, has appropriate attire? Or you're like me, you have your cheap suit. You don't have, you feel unworthy. You don't have the right attire to go to that wedding. But you see Jesus Christ with his righteousness, he still clothes you. You need that righteousness to come unto that great wedding. So if you want to come to that great marriage supper of the Lamb, which our table here is a sign and a symbol of, you must have that righteousness of Christ upon you. And this is why we are considering this text. We are considering, as we come to partake of this feast of reconciliation, how it is that we've been reconciled to God. And it's this twofold transaction of imputation. Christ taking our sin, him giving us his righteousness. This is how we are reconciled to God. This is how we go from being enemies of God, being dead in our trespasses and sins, to being quickened, being made alive, being no more children of darkness, children of wrath, but being translated into the kingdom of his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Reconciliation to God comes at a large price. Children, some of you fight with your siblings. All of you fight with your siblings. But you reconcile pretty easily, I hope. You're mad one minute, you're loving each other the next. You're mad one day, you've reconciled the next. It doesn't really cost you all that much. But think of what it cost God. Think of what it cost Jesus Christ. God sent his only beloved Son to be humbled, taking on human flesh. And not only that, taking on human flesh in such a way that he was not displaying his glory. He didn't come as a mighty conquering king, but he came as a servant. He humbled himself. And he suffered a humiliating death. He had the very mouths that he created, the very glands that he was sustaining, spit on him. The very bodies that he was upholding in their being, whip him and crucify him. When I ask you about Christianity, what's it all about? What do you think of? A wholesome life of homeschooling and wearing your Sunday best. The thing that is the most foundational to Christianity is the bloody, gruesome, horrifying death of Jesus Christ. Stripped naked, put on open display before the whole world, body broken, blood gushing, side pierced, blood and pus gussing out of his side. That is Christianity. Not your Sunday best. Not your wholesome homeschool life. The bloody death of Jesus Christ. And that is how we are reconciled to God. That is how we're able to come into his table and to feast with him. This is a table of reconciliation. Now as we come unto it, we must keep this in mind. Christ calls us now to partake of the benefits of his reconciliation. He says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. It's Proverbs 9. Christ is calling you now, come and eat of my bread. Eat of this body. This body that was so sanctified that it might be joined to the divinity and the person of Christ. That it might bear all your sins and satisfy divine justice. This blood that was shed that you might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Now come. All you who are coming to this table, come, eat and drink. Be filled. Be nourished, be built up in your most holy faith. And those who are not yet coming, have your faith so stirred up as you observe the breaking of the bed, the bread, the pouring of the wine. As the bread is broken, think of how Christ's body was broken by his abusers. Think of how his blood was shed by his persecutors. And see it as something desirable. Although it might be a gruesome sight, that bloody cross, that beaten man, but it is delectable in a sense because it's nourishment for your soul. It is the means of your reconciliation. And as you come to that table, think of how Christ is inviting you to his table. Though you were an enemy, though you were one of Saul's sons that thought he ought to have been killed by David, yet, though you were a dead dog, he says, come, you will eat at my table all the days of your life. Come to this table. As you observe, let your faith be stirred up. Desire it. Make that profession of faith that you might partake and be admitted to this table. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, flee the wrath to come. If you have not been reconciled to God through Christ, flee the judgment to come, for you must give an account for everything you've done in thought, in word, in deed. You must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he freely offers himself to you. He freely offers salvation to you, that all your sin will be taken away and his righteousness will be clothed upon you. Therefore, take and eat. Take and drink. For his flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. Will you take? Will you be reconciled to God? I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise thee. We thank thee for what thou hast done, reconciling us unto thee in Christ. O worthy Savior, O blessed Son, blessed second of the Trinity, high and holy in the heavens, far above all principalities and powers, and yet thou madest thyself low, that thou mightst redeem a people unto thyself. And now, O Lord, as we behold thy sacrament of baptism and then the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would send thy Holy Spirit to make these things effectual unto salvation, unto building up, unto conversion. So stir up our hearts with love and affection for Jesus Christ, thy Son, that we might walk with him and live unto him. Send your Holy Ghost to take the words that have been spoken and to make them effectual and bring forth fruit in every heart. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator, the source of our reconciliation. Amen.